Jesus makes a big difference. There are ups and downs in any job. There's ups and downs in any relationship. There's ups and downs in anything that's worth doing. You hear what I just said? There's ups and downs in anything that's worth doing. Our roads are not always strewn with primrose and honey, making our way easy all the time. Is that big news to any of you? Am I shocking anybody rocking the boat here? Our walk with Christ can be like that sometimes. In the beginning, you know, you come to know Christ and it's like, wow, I'm a brand new Christian. You're on fire for your salvation. You can't wait to tell people about it. You're quick to pray for people. Do you ever listen to a new Christian pray? There's nothing quite as cool in my ears as listening to a new Christian pray. Do you know why? Because they just pray like they're thinking, and they just pray like they're talking. It's when you get older as a Christian, you start putting all the flowery words in there and all the stuff, all the religious stuff into your prayers. You know? And that's what it was like back when we were new Christians. We just would come out to God and say, God, hey, I'm setting this here. Will you do something, please? But then, after a while, over time, the edge wears off. We get kind of, well, yeah, I don't really need to read my Bible every day. After all, I did that for a while, and now I know so much, I don't need to read it quite as much as I used to. I don't need to pray quite as much as I used to because I've already prayed out my prayer list. And we lose some of that zeal. We start to take God's presence for granted. Do you know that's true? We take God's presence for granted sometimes. And sometimes when we come to church, even come to worship in a place like this, we come and we go through the motions and we don't really get impressed like we used to get impressed. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes too much here. I'm just telling you the truth. How many times have you walked into a worship service, sat down, gone through the service, and left totally unchanged? No, that wasn't really for me today. That must have been for somebody else. I didn't get much out of it. Whose fault is that? Do you honestly believe that the Lord is here? When people join together to worship, do you believe that God is here? His word says it. When two or more gather in my name, I am where? I'm there in the midst. It's up to us. We need to understand His presence and sense His presence. Sometimes when the edge wears off our passion and things get tough, sometimes we get angry with God. Sometimes we blame Him for things and we wallow around in self-pity saying, oh, why me? There's this big trouble in my life. Oh, why me? Anybody ever feel like that? I don't ever feel like that. That's a lie. I've been feeling like that for the last couple of weeks. Lord, I went down to DR to have fun. I come back, get sick. Why me? I'm the only person in that whole group of people that had that happen to him. Why me? Even my wife said it. She's talking to her sister. Leave it to Jay. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Okay, everybody got that? Galatians 4, starting at verse 12. Everybody got it? I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. Paul gives us some guidelines here. as we're talking about the message this morning, what has happened to all your joy, I want to talk to you a bit about that. What about the joy? And in leading people into this thinking, he starts them off by taking them on a trip down memory lane. And you'll see point number one is, remember when. Paul says, when I was with you, I became like you. Okay? And the reason he became like them was so that they could become like him. Okay? And it's right there. You can see that for yourself. In order to reach people with the gospel, Paul went among the Galatians and he became like a Galatian as he was with them. You ever hear the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? Yes? Well, he was in Galatia, which is a southern region in the Roman Empire, so it's kind of like, that kind of fits. But in order to reach people with the gospel, missionaries who go out into different parts of the world, okay, will work with the people that they are ministering to. They will work with their customs, will work with their mores and different things, and they will immerse themselves in the culture of the people to learn how they think, to learn how they operate, in order to best communicate the gospel to them. Okay? Because when a missionary does his job, or her job, and leaves an area, they want it to be what they call an indigenized ministry. In other words, they want it to be led by the people they were ministering to. They want it to be indigenous. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 and 23 says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share its blessings. So Paul is saying, I become all things to all people for the purpose of bringing the gospel to them. Does that make sense? Now, does this mean that Paul, when he went to these people, took on their worldly and sinful behaviors in order to try to evangelize them? What do you think? Do you think that he would go among the people and that they were telling foul jokes and foul mouth and sinful people, that he engaged in those things in order to build an identity with them? Not at all. No, that's not the case at all. Imagine if that was the case in Corinth. When Paul went to Corinth, they had a temple to the goddess Diana that was served by 1,000 male and female prostitutes 24 hours a day. And if he wanted to go identify with those people, does that mean he would involve himself in that? No. As a matter of fact, he told them to flee sexual sin. Don't just turn your back on it. Flee. Run. Get out of there. Scram. So when Paul said that he became all things to all people, what was he saying? I wanted to learn about you so that I could bring the gospel to you. I wanted to understand you. Jesus saw the danger about this kind of thing. When he gave us the real Lord's Prayer, when you think of the Lord's Prayer, what do you think of? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, the real Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospel of John chapter 17. And I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. It's pretty long. But in verses 14 through 16, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So in other words, when Paul worked among the Galatians, he lived a genuine and transparent life in front of them. Do you know what I mean by transparent? Like Scotch tape? Scotch transparent tape? You know what that means? You can see through it. Paul wanted to be the type of person that you could see through. He wanted to be a genuine believer in front of them. And if, since he was transparent, it means that if he struggled, he was honest with his struggles. If he had something on his heart, he was honest about that. That's part of the hard part of being a minister. Because transparency is very important. But just how transparent should you be? You know? You don't want to try to impress people with your perfection because everybody knows you're not. But by the same token, just how imperfect does everybody really need to know you really are? Paul worked alongside them and became like them in order to bring them to Christ. And now Paul is saying, now that I have done this, now that I have become like you, I want you to become like me. Does this sound conceited to you? Because what he's saying is, I want you to accept me as your model. Does that sound conceited? It shouldn't. Because Paul himself was a very humble man. Matter of fact, in other places he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Does that sound like he's impressed with his holiness to you? No. But what he's saying is, just as I am on the path, a sojourner for Christ, I want you to imitate me and do likewise. And so he takes him down this memory lane and says, remember how we struggled together with this and remember that. Well, that was done for the purpose of leading you into the truth. Paul was devoted to Jesus. Everything he did, everything he was, everything he is, everything about Paul was centered around Jesus. And so if he looks at the Galatians and says, I want you to be like me, what is he saying? I want you to be men and women who are centered in Jesus. I want your thoughts to be governed by Christ. I want your words to be governed by Christ. I want your actions to be governed by Christ. Does that make sense? Does that sound like a good thing? I hope so. Because the whole idea, folks, is glorifying Jesus Christ. That's why when I hear prayer requests like, and don't get embarrassed, Kate. When I hear prayer requests by people like that and by people like Dave saying, help me to be a good Christian in front of nasty people, I think of Paul. Because it was up to him to be a good Christian in front of nasty people. How nasty were they? They flogged him, they stoned him, they did all kinds of things to him, threw him in prison. But Paul says here, you've done me no wrong. Okay? He's saying, even though you're in this crisis now, and even though you have drifted from the truth, and you have drifted from the teachings you first heard here, I'm still thankful for you, and I still remember how well you treated me when I was with you. And notice he says here, you would have even ripped your eyes out and given them to me if you knew that was my need. And it's interesting here that Paul mentions that. Because it was that illness, whatever it was, that first caused him to deliver the gospel to the Galatians. Notice it says, it was this trial I had that caused me to deliver you the gospel. You and I see illness as a setback. We never see it as something positive, do we? No, we never see illness as something positive. Illness is always something bad, correct? But not necessarily. For Paul, it was a God-given opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with some people that needed to hear it. Okay? Which leads us to point number two. When we're dealing with something that's robbing us of our joy, we need to look at it from both sides. Look at it from both sides. Verse 14 says, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. He's looking at it from both sides, okay? And there's some speculation because it says that his illness was a trial to the Galatians, and we know that in other portions of Scripture, Paul said that he prayed and fasted three times that this thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. But God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Remember that story? A lot of people speculate about what that problem was, and you've heard me say before that I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. And this is one of those reasons, too, why I think that's true. Because he says, you know how I was afflicted, and you would have given me your own eyes, as you could have. Why would they do that? Okay? If they didn't know he needed them. Paul, in several places through the stories that he wrote, had people writing for him, and on occasions he would say, you know this is me writing to you personally because look at how big the letters are that I'm writing to you. Why do people do that? They do that when they can't see. Okay? So, here we have heard Paul talking about this, and the eye trouble theory, I think, is well supported. But Paul says, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt. You didn't treat me with scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What a beautiful thing to say. What a beautiful compliment. I can't think of any higher praise that could possibly be given good congregation of people than that? Have you ever sat and thought about what it would be like if you saw Jesus face to face? What if Jesus was to show up in church on Sunday? You know where I'm headed with this? What if Jesus showed up in church on Sunday? When does he show up in church? Whenever two or more are gathered together in his name. He's there in the midst. You may not be able to see him with your naked eye, but he's here. But what if you weren't able to see him with your naked eye? What if you saw him in the flesh? Have you ever thought about what you'd say? You ever thought about what you'd do? I think I'd be thunderstruck and dumbstruck. I see Jesus and I'd be going with my usual eloquence. Would you be dumbstruck? I think the scripture supports that we will be silent before him. We will be thunderstruck. How would you treat him? How would you recognize him? Would you give him your best? I mean, would you give him your best praises, your best prayers, your best worshiping? Would you do all that and give him your best if you could really see him with your eye? Well, Jesus told us that when we help somebody in need, we bring a cold cup of water to somebody who's thirsty, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those who are in prison, minister to the sick. What have we done? You do these things, you have just so much as done them to me, because you've done them to my brethren. The Galatians looked at it that way. They would have torn out their eyes and given them to Paul. They were willing and able to truly give of themselves to make major sacrifices in order to help other people. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what does this have to do about joy? Well, stay tuned, folks. We're almost getting there. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been riding down the road and you see a woman by the side of the road with a couple kids, they got a flat tire, and you've kept on driving? And you say, hey, maybe somebody will stop and help them. Lord, please help that person. Oh, God, please help that person. Or you see somebody who looks like they're in a strange place and they look lost. And you think, oh, God, please help them by sending somebody to them that can point them in the right direction. You see somebody who looks like they are hungry, and you don't give them food, and you pray, oh God, please help them by sending them somebody who can give them something to eat. That ever happened to you? Oh, Lord, I know I should stop. I know I should help that person, but you know that I'm in a hurry. I've got an appointment to get to someplace. So, Lord, please send them somebody that can help them. Do you know why we're missing joy in our lives sometimes? Because we fail to do those little things that help other people. Oh, Lord, I know that mom who's stuck on the side of the road probably has a cell phone, so please, Lord, make sure that she has cell reception here so she can call AAA. Lord, please send them somebody else to help because you know that I'm going to be late if I stop. Did you know that moving the ball and bringing people closer to Christ involves doing simple, small things with great love for Jesus? And one of the reasons why we miss out on joy is because we fail to look at trials from the both sides. They may be trials, but they're doorways. And it could actually be God looking to use you to help somebody else. And I'll tell you something. Every time I have heard a Christian tell me a story about how they helped somebody else, it's always with a huge smile on their face. Hey, want to hear what the Lord used me to do this week? Let me tell you. And they're happy. And they're joyful. And the reason why people are lacking in joy, that is, Christians are lacking in joy, is because I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are God's hands and feet in the world, and God wants to use us to affect the world. So where does joy go? Paul says in verse 15, where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Where does joy go? Well, part of the problem for the Galatians was that they had fallen prey to some false teachings. Okay, the Judaizers had gotten in and they were leading them in the wrong way. But in the bigger picture, part of the root problem was that they have lost their zeal for Jesus. They have lost some of that edge. They had lost that zeal for Christ. They were once on fire for Jesus, but that fire had cooled down, and they had lost that. They'd fizzled a little. That was one of my wife's favorite words. I used that word fizzle, and she was saying, what does that mean? Try describing what a fizzle is. The fire had been tamped down by time and by the world around them. And did you know that the enemy, who's the enemy? The enemy specializes in trying to throw water on your fire. He loves to throw water on your fire. And when you have driven by somebody that looks like they could use some help, or when you have passed by that person who looked lost or hungry and have done nothing, it may very well have been the enemy whispering in your ear and saying, don't get involved, somebody else will help. It may very well have been the enemy speaking in your ears and saying, they'll be fine, they don't need you. What if I were to suggest to you that joy and zeal are closely related? Would that make sense to you? If I were to suggest that joy and zeal were closely related, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, as we become older Christians, we get pretty good at turning the volume down on the voice of the Holy Spirit as He tries to lead us and move us in His direction. And we learn how to deny the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. We get pretty good at that. That is part of what happened to the Christians in Galatia. They had allowed false teachings and the voice of the adversary to dull their zeal. In conclusion, let me ask you a couple questions. Are you a little afraid of being labeled as a holy rolling Jesus freak, right-wing religious radical? Are you afraid of being labeled as a Bible thumper, a zealot? If you watch enough television, the television will tell you that those are the evil people. The evil people are the religious zealots. And they take people like you and me and they compare us to the Islamo-fascists that are over there in the Middle East and other places of the world killing people for their faith, and they kind of liken that to us. We're considered a hate group by the world because we don't approve of the world's behavior and things. But you know what Paul says in verses 17 and 18? He says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. They want to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. What is he saying? It's fine to be zealous as long as the purpose is good. In other words, God wants you to be zealous for him, and that's okay. I'm giving you permission today to wear Jesus on your sleeve. I'm not talking about putting him on a t-shirt. I'm talking about let every part of your life be permeated by Jesus and not be afraid to let people see it. Am I making myself clear? I hope so, because now is when the toe stomping hurts. Because we've gotten way too good at hiding it. Revelation 3 verses 15 and 16 says, I know your deeds and you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What is Jesus saying? I would rather you were stone cold than a lukewarm believer. Why would he say that? Isn't it better to be at least part Christian than no Christian at all? Well, let me elucidate here a little bit. If you're cold, the people around you will never confuse you for being a Christian. They'll think you're not one. And the Lord would rather have you be one of those and not cause any affront on the cause for Christ than be a lukewarm one, a Christian sometimes and then not others. Because if you're lukewarm, people might look at you as a Christian. And they might look at you as a Christian and say, that's what a Christian looks like. That's what a Christian does. That's how they talk. What kind of an example is that? If people look at you and see you as a lukewarm Christian, your life might have a negative testimony attached to it. But if you're cold, nobody's going to confuse you that way. Get it? How many of you want to say, amen? How many want to say, oh boy? People like lukewarm Christians put such a bad taste in the mouth of Jesus that he wants to spit them out. Or as it says in the King James, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. He wants you to be hot. He wants you to be on fire for him. Think about that. He wants us to be on fire for him. He wants us to be zealous for him. If you are on fire for him, folks, the joy won't come and go. It stays. If you're on fire for him, it's not just a show. I'm going to show you just how much of a wonderful Christian I am, and as soon as the doors are closed, that's all going away. That's all going away. Then I'm going to be really me. No. He wants us to have a life, folks, that is so on fire for him that there's not a wet blanket anywhere that can put it out. Remember what I said earlier? The adversary is really good at throwing water on people's fire. If you're on fire, you're not ever going to look to glorify yourself. Your life is going to be about glorifying him. It's a risky thing to do because he may call you to serve other people. He might cause you to ask you to sacrifice. He may take you out of your comfort zone. Okay? He might take you out of your comfort zone and say, okay, I know you're pretty comfortable doing this, but this needs to change. If you really want to be an effective witness for me, step out of your comfort zone. What would you do if he asked you to do that? Everybody loves it when a pastor will lead them in new inspirational ways to keep them doing the same things they've always done. But what about doing new things? What about stepping out in faith and doing things the Lord wants you to do? What about being a believer all the time and letting him affect the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act? What if he puts you in a situation that you don't think you can handle? I want you to know that's okay. Because with him, you and he can handle anything, and I mean anything. With the Lord leading you, there's nothing you can't handle because he will never lead you to a place where his grace cannot sustain you. God's will never lead you where his grace cannot sustain you. I'm going to ask you today to go someplace with me. Okay? Not geographically. I want to ask you to go someplace with me and to say this. Jesus, help me to be your hands and your feet and your voice in the world, even if it leads me to places that are uncomfortable. Will you go there with me? Lord, fill me with so much zeal for you that there's not enough water in Bangor to douse my fire. If you feel hopeless like Tom did, I can tell you right now that there's never really any place that we can be that's hopeless. You can have real joy if you make Jesus the purpose in your life. Am I clear? Pray that prayer with me. Dear God, I'm getting the idea from the writings of Paul that you're not calling me to a safe and comfortable Christianity, but Father, that you're calling me to one of zeal and of purpose. Father, give me the zeal once again. Lord, give me a heart that is once again on fire for Jesus. Father, I'm tired of being cold or lukewarm. Father, I don't care if the whole world knows it. Lord, make me a public Christian. Lord, make me a Christian who's the same 24/7, 365. Dear God, fan the flame in my heart to such an extent where there wouldn't be enough water in this entire community to put it out. Jesus, make my heart a burning flame for you. And dear God, help me to reach the people around me for the cause of Christ. In so doing, Father, I believe that you will give me back the joy. Dear God, just do it. I pray in Jesus' name.